The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God had a high opinion of Job. Amen. God called him a servant. To be a servant was to reverence and to fear and to understand God's greatness and to worship God. Job was a man that God had a very high opinion of. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Listen, Job's life was not only known in heaven, but it was known in the earth around him, and it was also known in hell. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
And Job was trying to live his life the best he knew to do, to love God and to love righteousness. Amen. He was. God said there ain't nobody like Job in all the earth. And Satan's attempt to bring reproach against the name of God was, I'm going to tear down the very best that God had. Amen. Satan said, if I could turn Job from righteousness and from God, it'd be a powerful victory for the kingdom of hell. If I could turn the very best that God had from righteousness and God, it'd be a powerful victory for hell. Amen. Satan had a lot of experience through the years on how to tear a man or a woman down. Can you say amen to that? I mean, if you were to look in Job in Satan's trophy case, you'd find many trophies there in that case that Satan had got and had he tore down, that one time loved God and loved righteousness and had the presence and the fruit of God being present in their life, but Satan somehow got them. Satan said, I'm going to go after the best God had. And he'd had a lot of experience on how to do that. I mean, when you go back to the book of Genesis and you read about the first man and the first woman, the only thing he had to use to get them away from God was just a simple little piece of fruit. It seemed like such a small thing that he used to tear the first man and woman away from God. They didn't in competition with nobody. There wasn't nobody there but them. And all he went in there and done, there wasn't all this strife and competition in their life. All they was set there to do was to dress that garden. And they had one commandment, not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. And that one commandment is what he used to tear them down with a little piece of fruit. It looked good. And it tastes good. It seemed like such a small thing. But he got them. And he learned from that. God believed in Job. Stay with me a little while. God loved Job. God knew that Job's love for him was real. Amen. Satan said, when he went to God, he said, he don't serve you for naught. You blessed him on every side. That's the reason he lives for you. Amen. Let me read to you in verse number 10. Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side and has blessed the work of his hand and his substance is increased in the land? He said the reason that Job steadfastly serves you is because you blessed him on every side and you've hedged him about and you won't let nobody get to him. Amen. Satan thought that if he could get permission from God to go after Job, he would go after him on two fronts. You let me go after Job, you remove that hedge, and I'll cause him to curse you to your face. Amen. He said, I'll go after him with two tools that I've used all down through history to tear men down and women down that had reached high esteem in the presence of God. And now I'm going to go after the very best God's help. And I'm going to use these two tools to tear them down. I'm going to touch his money. I'm going to touch his substance. And I'm going to touch his family. Amen. Most of the time, when God comes to tear a man or a woman down, he don't have to have full access to them, just a little access. All down through history, we can study and just experience of being in church between 30 and 40 years. We've seen through history these two tools that he's used over and over again to get men and women to forsake God. I'm going to touch what they got, and I'm going to touch their family. Amen. And he don't even have to have full access to do that. He just has to have a little access. But here with this man, God gave him full access. He said, you go and you touch all that he has. You got permission from me. Listen to verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. On himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went from the presence of God. He had full access to Job's life. Amen. The devil through the years has used stuff, substance, wealth to get men over and over and over again. No wonder the scripture said the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. Most people have an attitude. Hear me. I ain't gonna preach to you long. Most people have an attitude like that rich man in the Bible. He would rather have his stuff than to have eternal life. And a lot of times through life and through history, we have seen men and women that would rather have their stuff than the righteous standards of God. Amen. They love their stuff more than they love God. No reason, no matter, it ain't no wonder that God wrote in the scripture, you can't serve God and mammon. You know, you would think that when God wrote that, he'd say you can't serve God and the devil. That ain't what he said. He said you can't serve God and mammon. That word mammon there does, you know, it represents things and stuff and wealth. You can't serve God and all this stuff. Amen? Hallelujah. You can't do that. God knew the pull that stuff would have on men and women. That's the reason he exhorted us in the scripture and said, you can't love your stuff and love me also. You've got to love me more. You can't love God and mammon. And all down through the years, we've watched men and women fall away because God in his wisdom and his all-knowing eye begin to touch their stuff. Amen. He was right in one estimation when he said, you let me touch his stuff and I'll make him curse you to his face. I've seen through the years when people had it good and they had what they wanted and they had a good job and they had a good home and they had a good vehicle and they had good stuff, that everything was going good. But you watch when something happens to their stuff, what happens to their relationship with God. It almost seems like it hinged on if they got what they want, then they'll live for God. But it's never been that way. You can't serve God and mammon. He said, I'm going to touch his stuff. God's used that down through the years. Touch people's stuff. Amen. Make them leave God. Hallelujah. What if tomorrow you lost what you had? Amen. What if you got up one day and it's all gone. What if God gave the devil full access to your life? Amen. How would you respond? How would you act? That's the question, ain't it? How would we respond? How would we act? I'm not only going to touch his stuff, but I'm going to touch his family. Satan knew how much Job loved his family. Look at verse number 5 with me. And it was so, when the day of their fasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. He knew how much that Job loved his family. He was so concerned about his family's relationship with God that Satan looked at that and said he loves them more than he loves God. And I'm not only going to touch his stuff, but I'm going to touch his family. Amen. Job's family did mean a lot to him. It meant everything in the world to Job to raise his family, to live a reverent, godly life. It meant everything in the world to him to do that. He took every precaution in verse number 5 to try to, even if maybe in their heart they had a wrong thought or a wrong feeling, or maybe they might have cursed God in their heart, he offered sacrifice continually because he loved his family. And Satan saw that, and God saw that, and he said, I'm going to touch his family. Amen. Hallelujah. I've seen different people respond different ways when their family is touched. Amen. Amen. They respond different ways when you touch their family. I believe Job thought here, I found a soft spot. I mean, Satan thought here that he had found a soft spot in the life of Job. I'm going to touch his family. Oh no. Not my family. Not my kids. Amen. No wonder God said in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters and his own life also, he cannot go to my heaven. That was not God saying you've got to have an ill intent toward your family, that you have a malicious intent toward them when he used that word hate. All that meant, when you go back to the original and you trace that word down, it meant that your love for God has got to supersede every one of these right here. Your love for your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brother and your sister, and even your own life. You would be surprised some of the situations that men and women find themselves in to let God get glory out of their life. For really, that's all we're left here to do, is to let God get glory out of our life. And sometimes that glory is in life, and sometimes it's in death. They are different ways that God chooses to get glory out of your life. Amen. Amen. I'm going to get his children. Amen. I've noticed through the years, it ain't just me. I've talked to different people, that backsliding's contagious in a family. You let one member of a family backslide, if you ain't careful, it causes another part of that family to backslide. Amen. You let a mommy or daddy's children get out of line, out of order, compared to the holy standards of God's Bible. Instead of that mommy and daddy standing for God, they'll compromise for them children. Backsliding's contagious in a family. I'm going to touch his family. Amen. I'm going after his family. In Job's life, the Bible said here in verse number 13, it said, and there was a day. There's coming a day in all of our lives. Stay with me. There was a day. It happened quickly. It happened in a moment. You know when it happened? It happened while Job had all that life could afford him. He had all the substance he wanted. He had wealth. He had children. He had a relationship with God that was true. Amen. And all at once there came a day. Amen. It came a day that he had 500 oxen and 500 asses. And the Sabins, I guess the way you say that. And the Sabins came, and in an instant they were gone. And while that messenger, not only were the oxen and the asses gone, but the servants that watched them were all gone too. They were all gone. And while that man was telling him this awful story, there came another servant and said, 7,000 of thy sheep and 3,000 of their camels. The fire of God fell and they're gone. Amen. And not only that, the Chaldeans came. All this happened in a day, in a moment. What time it took me to just read these verses to you, while I got one verse read, there came a messenger, and he told about another verse I read. And then there came a messenger, and he told about another verse I read. What a test. What a test. I don't like tests, do you? I don't. They make me nervous. I took a test one time in school, and they had a question on that test. And I've heard Judah talk about taking tests to be a nurse there and some of the same stuff. And they worded those questions in such a way that, and the answers were so close, that if what they were asking was this, and I couldn't really figure out what they were asking, if what they're asking this would be the right answer. But if we're asking this, then that'd be the right answer. I know I read one of those questions one time, and I held my hand up, and I said, hey, teacher, I got a question. Go ahead. This question right here, I said, what are you asking? Are you asking this, or are you asking that? He kind of chuckled and looked at me. He said, we'll talk about it there. The test is over. God sometimes does us that way. You go ahead and do your best to answer the question, and we'll talk about it after it's over. What a severe test, Brother Conn. I've never had a test like that. I'm not. I can't imagine. I've watched people, Sister Kathy, go through the agony of children that backslid. And my girls were in church with me at Sunday school this past Sunday on Father's Day. There's no greater joy for a father than to know that their children walk in truth. Amen. There ain't no greater joy. I can't imagine just having the news come to you that one of my kids backslid. I don't know. Don't ever do that. But can you imagine in a moment of time someone busting through the door and say they're all dead? They're all dead. Job was a man that had feelings. He had a heart. I mean, can you imagine just the stress and the bewilderness of that day when they come in and said, all these camels, everything is gone, and the servants are all dead, and now you've got all your children and perhaps maybe even their wives and some of their children that were in that house. And Job was going through all this, and his heart was tore out of him. And he had to think all this stuff going through their head. How am I going to bury these people? What am I going to do? And he was bleeding from inside. Amen. And I want you to understand what Job done. And I want to talk to you a few minutes, and I'll call you to an altar. In verse number 20, the Bible said, then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head and fell down to the ground and worshiped. Amen. Sometimes I think there's no greater praise than that praise that comes from a man or woman with a broken heart that has suffered loss and emotional stress and pain. Amen. It's that time you raise your hands when nothing's going right. Job realized this one thing. He realized this one thing. Oh, God, help me here. I want to say one more thing. The Lord just dropped this in on me. Amen. You can't compromise for your family on any front. Amen. You can't compromise for your family on any front. You can't compromise for your family in church. You can't compromise the truth for nothing. That just dropped in on me. That just dropped in on me. When you let people do wrong and let it just slip by, you're compromising. Satan said, I've got a lot of people with their family. I'm going to touch their family. All this happened to Job. In verse number 20, listen to what Job done. And Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I'm trying to preach a little bit on surviving hard times. Amen. There's going to be some. There already has been some in some of your lives. Very testing, very trying times. Amen. Sometimes it's easier to tell a little flib than it is to tell the truth. You're called to stand for truth. Truth against a wife. Truth against a father. A children. Truth. Amen. You know what Job realized? He realized, when I came into this world, I didn't have nothing. And when I leave this world, I can't take nothing with me. All this stuff, I'm not going to allow to have an influence on my life that causes me not to realize the holiness and the righteousness of God. Yes, that stuff broke his heart. Yes, he felt like his insides were tore out of him. But he realized the one constant in his life with God, and he does not change. And wherever life finds you at, there's one constant it that God looks for out of your life, and that is that he is worthy of our worship and he is worthy of our praise. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what happened. Compare it to Job. Have you been that bad? In all of it, don't ever charge God foolishly. You learn to raise your hands in hard times. I call it heavy praise, heavy hands, heavy heart, heavy heart. No, it's not the Pentecostal shuffle. It's hands raised up, realizing the one thing that never changes in my life is my God. And although my heart's ripped out of me, he's worthy of my worship. Amen. God keeps people that learn to praise with a heavy heart. I read one time. I never read. I heard a preacher say it. He told the story about his grandpa. It's either his grandpa or his wife's grandpa. I can't remember for sure. And he talked about what a godly man he was. Hallelujah. Talked about what a godly man he was. He said all of his life. He said he wasn't a real, you know, had a lot of possessions, you know, the way this world judges a man. He wouldn't have been your man you'd have put a check mark beside of that was a great success in life. But I'm not trying to succeed in this life. I'm trying to please heaven.
Amen.
He said what a godly man he was. And he said he got down to the end of his life, age, getting up in age, Brother Bobby, and said that dementia started setting in. He said some days were good. And some days he's lost. He said, it's just the way he was. But he said, most every time I went over there, he had a word for me. Or he had a story for me. He said, I went in there one day and I sat down with him. And said he told me, he said, I had a dream last night. I can't remember what his grandpa's name was. So if you'll permit me, I'm going to put my name in his place. But he said, I had a dream last night. He said, you did? He said, what'd you dream, Grandpa? He said, I had a dream the phone rung. He said, I went and picked up the phone, said, hello. Said, the voice on the other end said, Billy, this is the devil. I'm going to get you. He said, quickly, I hung the phone up. Said, a few minutes later, the phone rung again. He said, I rung, I picked the phone up. Said the voice on the other end said, Billy, this is Jesus, and I'm going to help you.
Amen.
Is it enough for you to realize that he's a very present help in the time of trouble? If he just said, I'm helping trouble, that would have meant a lot. But he put that extra emphasis on it when he said, I'm not just helping trouble, I'm very present. I've always told it's when you graduate from the presence of God into his very presence. Hallelujah. I believe the angels of the Lord encamp about them that love and fear him, don't you? I do that. Do that. I do. I believe that. There's so much here. I've missed stuff. I don't know. I wrestled all day with what to preach here. I preached this at church Sunday night. And I thought I'd go a different way. But I didn't. I stayed here with this. And I come here to talk to you a little while on how to survive hard times. Sometimes life has no rhyme or reason. I can't explain it. You can't explain it. I don't always know why bad things happen to good people. But I know this. The crosshairs got put on Job's life not because he was doing wrong, but because he was doing right. There wasn't nobody in all the earth like this man. I think the devil tries to tell us sometimes the reason that bad things are, crazy things are going on in our life. We must have done something wrong. It could be that you've done something right. People go through life in that lukewarm position, and there ain't no crosshairs on them for hell, and there ain't no applause for them from heaven. And they just, the devil wouldn't have it no better way than them just go through life on a on one of the magic carpet of ease. Oh, help me a little while, Lord. You know how you survive hard times? Listen to me. You survive hard times by realizing God is God. I read a verse of scripture in Psalms some years back. It said, "For he has known my soul in adversity." Has God known your soul in adversity? Amen. Everything that happened to Job, he got up, he shaved his head, and he rent his mantle, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped God. I don't have a lot of answers for a lot of hard things that happen in good people's lives. But I can give you a piece of advice, because I've read this story about Job, that even with a heavy heart and things going wrong, it's always right to raise your hands and worship God. Don't let life's struggles push you from God, but let them push you to God. Amen. 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 I'm going to tell you about my day. There came a day in Job's life. And there'll come a day in your life too. Compared to Job, they may not be numeral. I mean, might not be the same. But it'll be a day in your life just as this day was in Job's life. My day came last September. Dad is on a Sunday morning. He was going to get up and go to church that morning. About 7 o'clock, the phone rang. And this frantic voice on the other end, Brother Bobby, said, "Can you come to me?" And I said, "Yeah, what's wrong?" He said, "I've had a stroke or something." He said, "My legs killed me." He said, "I'm on the couch. I can't get up." And I jumped and ran and got down there, and he couldn't. He was just laying on the couch and moaning. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Buddy, I just got up and put my coffee water on like I'd done every morning. And I started to walk into the living room till it got done." He said, "I like to not made it." He said, "And I just had enough sense to grab the battery phone as I walked by it. Before I made it to the couch, or I couldn't even got to it." And he called, and we couldn't get him up. We called an ambulance. They come and got him. They took him down there. He had a blood clot in his leg, in his groin area. Severe pain. They took him in there, and they done some kind of port in there where that clot was, and they squirted blood thinner on it. And they said, "Usually in a little while, that breaks it up." And Dad was 3 days on blood thinner, squirting straight on that blood clot. Severe pain. COVID, they wouldn't let me go see him. They wouldn't let me. I couldn't get to him. Every now and then I could call him. We'd get to communicate on the phone. And he was just hurting so bad. The third day, they called and they said, "Well, the blood clot's dissolved." I said, "Well, how's his leg?" They said, It's okay. It'll all depend on how it responds to the blood flow again. It'll be painful a while." And a little while later, Dad called. I said, "Dad, they got dissolved, didn't they?" Yeah. He said, they got the job. And I said, well, it's going to be okay. He said, it still hurts. The last words he said to me, he said, well, son, he said, I'm a winner either way. If I go or if I stay. It's the last words he said to me. And I said, I love you, Pop. I said, I'll see you in a little bit. And we hung a phone up. When was it, Lee? It was a little while after that, maybe a day or may not the same day, I guess. I'm not certain. But they called, and this voice on the other end, it was Jessica. You remember Jessie that used to come to church? She was Dad's nurse, and I didn't know who she was. She called, and she said, he's crashed. He crashed. I said, what do you mean he crashed? And Lisa seen I was distraught, so she come and got the phone. And just all at once, he crashed. And went into kidney shutting down, what they call it, urinary failure or whatever, renal failure. And I run down there quick as I could, and I said, I got to get in there. So they let me put a suit on the one in there. And I seen him quick as I walked by that nursing station. I seen him in there, and they had the breathing machine on him, and his eyes was looking at the ceiling, just darting everywhere. And I went over and I hollered at him. I said, hey, Dad, you all right? He never did make eye contact with me. I stayed there with him for about an hour. They was asking me all these questions, what do you want us to do? Life support this, but he's already on life support. He already had that thing. I reckon, I don't know what that was, but down his throat. And I said, I don't know how to answer that till I talk to my sisters and my mom. During that process, Dad was home. Mom was already in the hospital. It was COVID pneumonia. I said, I got to talk to Mom. So they worked it out. You weren't supposed to get in there, and I went down there, and I talked to Mom, and I told her the situation. I said, Mom, he's had a stroke. I said, that blood clot went to his brain or something. I said, he couldn't even know I was there, and he was wide awake. And I said, they won't know what you want us to do. And if things go worse, you won't even put on life support or what's the deal. And he told us all of his life he told us. Not only me, my sisters too. He said, when life, you know, gets down to the end, he said, I don't want to have a stroke or something other than somebody have to wait on me the rest of my life. He said, laying in a bed and somebody doing everything for me. He said, I don't want that. He was stubborn as a mule, Jack. He's 84-year-old, and his legs and his hips was wore out, and he didn't have much of a yard to cut grass, but I'd go down there and try to cut his grass, and he'd get all over me. And he was so broke down, John, that he couldn't make but about one or two passes through the yard, and he'd shut it off, sit down and rest a while, and I'd try to get it and cut it. You leave that alone. That's the only thing keeping me going. He said, I've got to keep moving. I want to cut my grass. That's the way he was. He didn't want nobody to wait on him. I told Mama that. Mama said, well, if he crashes, tell him we don't want no life support or nothing. I went and told him that. He'd already crashed, but I mean if things got worse. And I went home, and it wasn't just a little while. The phone rung, and they said he's gone. What do you mean he's gone? All those stories you heard all through the years of somebody lost their parent or this happened. But that day came to my hands. Me and Jacob rode around there on Father's Day Eve on Saturday and looked at his grave, and I couldn't hardly... He was gone. He was my best friend.
I lived right beside of him all my life. He was gone. He was gone. I couldn't believe it. I still don't believe it. I wake up, something, I go through the day right now, and something happened, I'll say, I better call Dad and tell him. My mom got worse. We call and talk to her on the phone. And then we got to where when we call and talk to her, we couldn't understand what she's saying. And they made the decision, asked us to make the decision, bring her home. They said, well, if you bring her home, maybe we think she's depressed, because her vitals look good. And said, you bring her home, get her to eat. We ain't got her to eat nothing 2 or 3 days, that she'll get better. We talked to my sister, bring her home, we'll take care of her. We couldn't see her. We didn't know what they was doing to her. And they sent my mama home in the office shape there was. Her mouth was so dry and full of dead skin. No wonder she couldn't talk. I remember when they got her out of the ambulance and I went over to her and I said, Mom, you home? And she looked up and seen me and rested them little old hands up there and started moaning. She was glad to be home. She'd cry and pray and she'd say, Lord, heal me and make me better, make me better. That's about all you can make out of what she's saying. Her mouth is in such awful shape. And then a little while later, you hear her saying, God, just take me home. Just take me home. Just take me home. And 16 days from the day my daddy died, I was sitting there in a chair by her bed when my mama left. My day came. I had all the questions. I had all the emotions. I had all the feelings. My heart was ripped out of me. I was trying to keep my preacher's face and my man's face and all this stuff together. And I just got to a place to where it didn't matter. My best friends were gone. I can't believe they're gone. It was just the grace and the mercy of God where Bob put through every bit of it. I'd tell my wife God's judgments are true. His decisions are right altogether. I will not question God. He's holy. He's righteous. I didn't do that because I was supernatural. I'd done that because I read this story in the Bible about Job's life. You ever notice when you read that, he never showed any anger whatsoever toward those Sabins, I guess is the way you say that. No anger. Never was a mention of anger toward them. Never was a mention of anger toward the Chaldeans. They all had done him wrong. Job had lost everything and he realized, I can't take nothing with me. And he raised his hands and he worshiped God. All this, he didn't charge God foolishly. I'll tell you how you survive hard times. It's when you realize that the only constant in your life is your relationship with God. And when you don't understand what's going on and life hurts so bad that you don't hardly want to live. And it can get there. I know what I'm talking about. What kept me going was my responsibility to my children, my wife, my grandson. I can't tell you what that done to me. I don't know how to put it into words. And last Sunday was the first time I was ever able to talk about it. I can't tell you what that done to me. You ever read in the Bible where it said, the spirit of a man shall sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit who can bear it? Everything in me was jerked out of me that day. My spirit was crushed. I knew better than to charge God foolishly because I'd read Job's story. I'd raise my hands and say, "You're lovely altogether, Lord. You're worthy of worship and praise." It jerked the spirit out of me. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to do nothing. I didn't do nothing. I read every day. I prayed every day. I didn't want to quit God. There wasn't no spirit to do anything in me. It was gone. I watched God's hand fall on Dawson at church so many times, and I was so very content to push that boy on and let somebody else preach. I didn't want to preach. I didn't have no inspiration to preach. I didn't have anything. I raised my hands and I worshiped. I bowed my knees and I prayed. As far as preaching, I didn't have. Let somebody else preach. My day had came. I never forget being in church. Brother Allen had asked Brother Kurt Cordell to come by and preach for us, and Brother Kurt come by. Or was it Brother Kurt preached or the other boy? Brother Kurt. Anyway, he got up and he told while he was preaching, "Stay with me a little while. I don't mean to bore you and hold you." He got up while he was preaching. He said "There was a man over in our area who's I believe he said they were killed in a car accident, wasn't it, Lee? I'm not certain about that. Don't hold me to that. But he lost his parents in a car accident, both at the same time. And he was a preacher over in that area. And Brother Kurt said, he said he did, it crushed him. He said different people talked to him. He said, "I don't want to preach no more. I'm preached out. I'll help you. You preach. I don't want to preach." That got my attention. That was just where I was at. And he said that boy said he had a dream one night or a vision. I don't remember. I can't remember nothing much. I asked my wife to help me with that, but it was something similar to that. And had a dream or a vision. Said he said in that dream or in that vision, whichever one it was, he said he seen his mom and dad. And he said, "The mom and dad were clapping their hands and a holler, and come on, son, preach. I took that, Brother Bobby. I took it. Spirit spoke to me when he said that. He said, "It's time to get up. It's time to get up." "Yes, Lord, but I don't feel like it." I got up. Just in a little bit, right there he said that. Just for a little bit, just a moment past that, the Spirit spoke to me again and said, "Wait upon the Lord and I'll renew your strength." And I told my wife for months after that day, I said, "All I know, Lee, is what the Lord spoke to me. He told me to get up, and I'm trying to get up. And he told me to wait on the Lord. And he'd renew my strength." And I'd walk into that desk there in that bedroom, and I'd sit down and I'd look at some of the stuff I'd preached over the years, and I'd ask God for inspiration, and I'd ask God for a word. I'd heard it before, Jack. I'd heard him speak to my heart before. But heaven had grown silent, and my spirit was broke. Who can bear that? There can't nobody bear that. That's the devil's all-out attempt. I can break your spirit. I can break it. I'll wound it. I'll break it. If he's got a spirit, if I can't wound his spirit, it'll sustain his infirmities. But if I can wound that spirit, amen. I told her that for months. And I never will forget the first time he dealt with my heart. Been three times. And it's all happened lately. Amen. The Lord inspired me. I felt inspiration when I read or I heard. And the scripture is opened up. I'd always read. I always prayed, but Bob, I hope you understand that. I didn't want to quit God. I couldn't preach. There was nothing in me left. But then the scriptures opened up again. I went to North Georgia camp meeting. First time I'd been anywhere. I walked in that camp meeting. There's preachers from all over the country there. And that pastor took me aside. He said, "How long are you going to be here?" I said, "I'm leaving tomorrow. I'll stay to Sunday. I won't preach you." I said, "I got to go. I'll stay tomorrow and I got to go." He never told me he wanted me to preach. He never said nothing like that. I thought he said, "Come and sing." We talked about it afterwards. I think he might have said, "Come and preach." But just out of the blue, he said that. And I got up. And for the first time in a long time, I felt the anointing of God fall on my life again. And they hollered and squalled at me. And they rose all over that congregation. And hollered, "Come on, come on, come on." And I realized I've got to preach again. I've got to preach again. And it's coming back. A little at a time, it's coming back. You know how I sustain that? You know how you sustain hard times? You don't charge God foolishly. If He touches your stuff, if He touches your well, naked you came into this world, and naked you won't return. The Lord give it, and the Lord's going to take it away one day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether He gives or whether He takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. Son, the only way I got through that is I read Job's story. And I knew better than to charge God foolishly and why this and why that. And even when I didn't understand, I raised my hands in reverence to a God that meant nothing to me but good. And He brought me up, brother. "Con, I'm getting up. I'm getting up. I feel strength. I feel anointing again. I feel some inspiration coming back. Come here to tell my daughter, you survived some hard times, they're coming. Don't charge God, don't why. The one constant in your life is raise your hand and give God glory and honor that's due His holy name. I come to tell this whole congregation, Job wasn't Superman, and you ain't either. And I ain't either. And when your heart rips out of you and your spirit is wounded, you raise your hands and you worship God and you wait. The latter end of Job, read about it. You raise your hands and you worship God and you read the latter end of Job, because we're facing some hard times of the nation. And as individuals, and as a church, and what's going to keep us going is we realize the only constant in all this mess going on around us is our God, and this is going to be our refuge, and we're going to run into it, and we're going to raise our hands, and we're going to worship through our pain and through our heartache and through our misunderstandings and through our bewilderedness when we don't understand why and what in the world's going on. When the devil touches our finance, when he touches our family, we're going to come to the house of God, and we're going to raise our hands, and we're going to learn a lesson from Job. Amen. Raise your hand. Shave your head. Rinse your mantle. Fall to the ground and worship God. Ain't always going to be this way. There's a brighter day coming. This is going to end up one day, and we're going to settle like Brother Denver on that faraway shore. And we'll realize that every trial, it'll be worth every trial. It'll be worth every mile. When we make it home, we won't have to learn to survive some hard times. And I stand here, and we're going to pray. And I preach to you, and I tell you about all these things. I go home. I did Sunday night. I go home. And there's an accuser that screams in my ear. But I'm more ready for him tonight than I was Sunday night. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm a hurting like Job hurt. But the latter end of Job tells you about the mercy of God. There's reasons why stuff happened to good people. What happened to me has happened to people all down through the ages. It's happened to you guys. But I never knew what it felt like. I never thought. I used to tell my wife when Dad was getting older, I said, I'll never make it when something happens to him. She said, you'll have to. And I never told her this, but I said to myself, I don't have to do nothing. That's just my old stubborn, mule-headed personality. But then I realized there are some things I have to do. When you don't know what to do, you do what you know to do. You hear me? It's always right to raise your hands and praise God. Let's come to this altar and pray a while. It's been an honor to preach to you. I love you. Listen to me. You're going to have to learn to survive. Let's finish this up, okay? We're right there. We're right there. Don't let family, don't let the loss of stuff and things, don't let nothing cause you to charge God foolishly. Learn from Job how to survive hard times.
Just held on, I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm was over. And not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, I just held on. You ask me how it is that I'm still standing, and you wonder how I made it through this storm. I can't boast of any special powers. There's no secret, I just held on. And I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm was over. And not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, I just held on. Yes, I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero. I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm was over. It's not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, but I held on. You ask me how it is that I'm still standing, and you wonder how I made it through the storm. I can't boast of any special powers. Oh, there's no secret. I just held on, and I held on till the storm was over. And I don't claim to be a hero. I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm was over. It's not because I'm good, not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, I just held on. I can tell that things are finally happening. I've got blessings that I can call my own. So many times I wondered if I'd make it. Oh, but while I was wondering, I just kept holding on. And I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, and I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm was over. It's not because I'm good, not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, but I just held on. I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero. Oh, I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm was over. Not because I'm good, not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, but I just held on. You ask me how it is that I'm still standing, and you wonder how I've made it through this storm. I can't boast of any special powers. There's no secret. I just held on, and I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, and I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm was over. Not because I'm good, not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, I just held on. I can tell that things, they're finally happening. Oh, I've got blessings that I can call my own. So many times I wondered, Lord, am I gonna make it? Oh, but while I was wandering, I just kept holding on. And I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero. I don't have all the answers. I held on till the storm was over. Not because I'm good, not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, but I just held on. Just hold on till your storm is over. Oh, you don't have to be a hero, and you don't have all the answers. Just hold on till the storm is over. Not because you're good, not because you're great, not because you're strong, but just hold on. You ask me how it is that I'm still standing. Oh, and you wonder how I made it through the storm. I can't boast of any special powers. Oh, there's no secret. I just held on, and I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero. Lord, I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm is over. Not because I'm good, not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, but I just held on. You ask me how it is that I'm still standing. Oh, and you wonder how I made it through the storm. I can't boast of any special powers. Oh, there's no secret. I just held on, and I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, and I don't have all the answers, but I held on till the storm was over. It's not because I'm good, not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, but I just held on. I can tell that things are finally happening. I've got blessings that I can call my own. So many times I wondered, Lord, am I gonna make it? Oh, but while I was wondering, I just held on. And I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero. Lord, I don't have all the answers. But I held on till the storm was over. Not because I'm good, not because I'm great, not because I'm strong, I just held on.